We're reading from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, and I'll say to myself, stop your doom scrolling. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, like the artwork we saw, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you.
There we go. Well, thank you for coming on this long weekend, family weekend. I remember when this holiday started, I'm not sure when, but it wasn't that many years ago. I thought, well, that's kind of a good thing. Government has decided to give families a break and give them an extra holiday in the middle of the winter. So there we are. A number of our folk are doing that right now. But here we are together. I thank you for being here. So today we end our series on Philippians, just a short series. Next week we start Lent, so we'll switch into a Lenten series. You'll note that there's a project that you can engage if you like, reading through the text of Mark, I believe. So that might be something you might follow as we go through Lent. So we could have perhaps pursued Philippians more, but that's really part of the reason why I've cut it where it is. Maybe we'll pick it up at another point. So the book ends with this piece that Beth just read, and you'll note the series of folk who are actually mentioned. Paul often does this at the end of his epistles. He'll note people. And oftentimes they are women. Romans 16, for example, the end of the book of Romans, there's a lot of women listed who are fellow workers in the work of the gospel. And so here Paul alludes to a few, and we'll look at that a little bit. Challenges. So we're going to see that. The book begins or ends here with a challenge that's happening and facing the community. Nevertheless, we have a resounding nevertheless. And that's where Paul ends. God has done a great work for us, so no matter what issues we are facing, we have this nevertheless, which we'll note was used by Karl Barth in his description of the book of Philippians. But anyway, this nevertheless, yes, we live in a world with lots of challenges. Beth was alluding to doomsday scrolling, and there's no end to that, right? Around the planet, we hear of many, many things every day. It's with 8 billion people on the planet, there's going to be mess-ups somewhere. And now we have this tool, which either can be helpful or negative. So doomsday scrolling is something that we can engage in, which I agree can impact our temperament and how we're feeling on any given day. But for Bart, he says there's this defiant nevertheless. And so what we're invited to keep trusting in is what Jesus has accomplished. And so let me put it this way. What has Jesus accomplished for us? Why is there this defiant nevertheless? Well, number one is that evil has been conquered. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, evil has been overcome. Paul writes in Romans, death no longer, or 1 Corinthians, will have its sting. And even now, there's someone dies, we're sad, obviously, we grieve over the individual, but at the same time, there is this great hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches that in Jesus, evil has been conquered. We don't see it all at this point because evil continues. But the decisive moment has been shaped. Evil has been conquered. Meanwhile, the devil desperately tries to create more and more havoc in our world, but the key point has already happened. So evil in your life has been overcome, which speaks to this issue of sin, right? Our own sinful patterns. But nevertheless, evil has been overcome, so that's one. And secondly, life has been granted. Life, Zoe, abundant life has been granted. So no matter what where we're at, what age we're at, what our health is like at any given point, abundant life has been granted, life in Christ. So this life is no longer the only life. We tread within this veil, if you like, where evil still plays its part. But there will be a day when that ends, and we already have the gift of life. So we have a challenge really accepting that and really believing that. Because in the moment, we get overwhelmed by whatever our problems are. It can be money issues. Frequently it's money issues. Or it can be health issues, it can be relationship issues, employment issues, and these issues dominate. And so that's what our mind focuses on. But at the same time, if we lift our eyes up, we have already been given the gift of eternal life. It's already ours. That's what we have in Jesus. So evil has been overcome and life has been granted. That's what Jesus is about. The book of Acts, for example, talks always about the resurrection. It rarely talks, actually, about in the book of Acts about the death of Christ and his resurrection. It's always focused on the resurrection. Why? Because we now have life in Jesus. So that's the good news. And so that's what Luke keeps writing about. The resurrection of Christ, which is your hope and my hope. The challenge is can we get our eyes off the issues of the moment and at least remember what we have in Jesus? So that's what we're thinking about and what Paul wants these folk in Philippians chapter 4 to be aware of as he speaks of the good news. And so in verse 1, we have this call to stand firm. Paul is speaking to people who are living under the reality of the Roman Empire and the Roman Empire of Nero, where there is constant havoc. We think of politicians in our world that create havoc. Well, Nero was more than any of them. This guy was a maniac who killed his own family just to maintain his own power. So that's pretty extreme, don't you think? You just wipe everybody out because you want to stay in power so much. This is Nero. So in light of that, Paul says in verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, note, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Stand firm. Hang in there, even amidst the challenges that you face. His way of saying that is stand firm. Don't give up. Big temptation of the early church was apostasy. I'll give up. Why? Well, because the Romans are going to make me suffer. I'll lose my job. If you're a government employee, you had to give credence to Caesar. So for many Christians who had good gigs, they were just saying, sorry, I can't do it. Apostasy was the challenge. So what's the great temptation today? I don't know what we would say. Would we say apostasy still? Maybe. What is the great temptation that our world faces today? What is the God that we are tempted to kneel down and bow to? So that's what Paul is talking about. Stand firm, stand firm. Shall we stand firm? So he begins that way, and then we go on and we note the first challenge, and the first challenge is for the church to hang in there and be united, even in this world that is challenging. So I'm using a different translation here. Note, I'll read. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, Syzygus, since you're right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. Note, these women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with the other veterans, worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the book of life. So Paul ends this letter, which focuses really on the theme of joy, with the challenge that there are issues in the church. We don't know what the issues are, but it seemed that the readers did. They understood what was going on. The challenges between these folks. And it might have been parties within the church, not just the two individuals. So there's this interpersonal dynamic as the book ends. Don't know how it all goes down, but Paul wants to address it in this letter that he speaks to the community, right? So it's got to be fairly important, otherwise Paul wouldn't include it at this point. So two leaders are in conflict. I note, not an inconsequential matter. Specifically, these are two leading women, Euodia and Syntyche, and they are at odds. Church knows what it's about. We don't know what it's about. It's like we're reading somebody else's mail at this point. We don't understand all the background, but these are the issues that are going on. The conflict is grave enough that Paul steps in. And he urges them to be of the same mind. To be of the same mind. Work things out. He doesn't try to resolve the matter. Doesn't get into specifics. He doesn't take sides. But he urges them, because of the work of the gospel, to figure it out. That's what he's saying. Because there is a greater goal. What is the greater goal? Well, it's Christ. Christ who has overcome evil, and Christ who has given us life, Christ who is bigger than the hassles you are facing in your church, Paul is saying to them in Philippi, work it out. So for us, as we read it, there's always this invitation to work things out. And again, to note, because there can be difference of opinion in a church, that does not mean it's a bad church. It doesn't mean that there are great divisions that cannot be surpassed. They had issues. Modern churches have issues too, whether you're a small church or a big church. In fact, often the bigger churches have more troubles than ever. More people, right? So Paul is saying to them, work it out. And there is a friend, a colleague, he says, man, help them, whoever that colleague is. Help them work it out. So if we're going to work it out, then we have to really try to understand what the other person is saying. If you dig in and just take your side and refuse to hear and listen, well, then it gets pretty difficult to overcome. But often that's where we go. We've already made up our mind. And because we've made up our mind, I've made up my mind, I don't even want to think about it. Well, the problem is if the church is there and it stays there, then you have to kind of work it out. So what are each side deciding? Like what's the division between Euodia and Syntyche? They're major players in the church, and they have divisions. How did that finally end? Did it ever end? Or did they figure it out? Paul is saying, for the work of Christ, we have a greater calling, and that calling is to try to figure it out in Jesus. It doesn't always play out right. Maybe Euodia left the church. Maybe she decided, obviously we're not figuring this out, so I'm out of here. Syntyche's left with it, right? What happens then? Well, Syntyche, whatever she was thinking, is now going to prevail. So checking out isn't necessarily the answer, right? Seems the answer is to stay and try to keep working together to overcome it. But it takes a good heart and a good mind, an open mind, to be able to explore that. Because there has to be some sort of change of pattern, some sort of compromise, perhaps. So that's where Paul begins. Interesting, right? As he ends this letter, he goes to that point. So I think it's worth noting it's not a bad church because there's a problem. At least they're talking about it. That's a good thing. I've read before, Scott Peck says, when churches refuse to talk about things, it's actually a sign of pseudo-community. You won't dig down deep enough because you don't want to create disharmony. But if we love one another, then things have to be worked out. You can't just dismiss it. So Peck, who is a Christian, wrote a lot on community, says, it's a good sign that you can actually dig down and talk about it, whatever the issues are. So that's where Paul begins this letter. As we go into this famous verse about having joy all the time. But the joy all the time is in the context of challenges. And I also like the statement here, because their names are written down in the book of life. Note that at the end. My co-workers whose names are in the book of life. The Bible talks about a book. Both a book in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. A book where people's names are written down who know God. For us who know Jesus, and your name is written down. In our culture, if you're not famous and you die, oftentimes you're forgotten. After a while, nobody thinks of you. Nobody remembers you. One generation goes, the second generation goes, the third generation. You're kind of forgotten. We're forgotten. But the point here is that God never forgets us. Jesus never forgets us. No matter how many generations go on, how long it might be before Jesus returns, generation after generation after generation, your name is not forgotten. That's a lovely point. Our names will not be forgotten because our names are in the book of life. And so Paul says, you folk work the issues out, whatever they might be, but know that your names are written down in the book of life. Both sides of the argument, whatever it is, Euodia is going to be there, Syntyche is going to be there, their names are written down in the book of life. So Paul writes. So that's an encouraging bit. We have hope even in the midst of the challenges. Number one. All right, so there's the second point. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Here's the famous verse, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm going to suggest that there are six steps here that Paul identifies that work together so that we can go on with hope and peace and joy in our hearts. So this is how Paul ends this letter, essentially. One, rejoice in the Lord. Do not fixate on your circumstances or problems. And twice he uses the word again here, rejoice, rejoice. Do not fixate. Doomsday scrolling. Do not do that. If you jump in there, then jump out fast. You got that, Beth? Jump in, jump out. Don't stay there. It's not good. But a call for a living fellowship in Christ. Do not fixate on the problem. I mentioned, before I went away that I have this issue with the CRA, all right? So it's been sitting in our home now for 8 months, all right? 8 months. Because they don't have enough workers at the CRA, I call them and they say, Alan, they're always nice. Alan, we're working on it. And I phone back a few months later, Alan, we're working on it, man. Last week we phoned and they said, finally, we now have a caseworker, a specific person who's working on it. I say, can I talk with the caseworker? No. You'll hear about it. So we're hearing about it this coming week. I'll let you know how it goes, all right? The number is coming down. So can I just tell you what the number was? The number was over $30,000. Somehow I owe them $30,000. I've never owed them anything. And all of a sudden I owe $30,000. Well, it's now down to $11,000. I don't know, man. It's tax revenue, all that kind of jive. How much taxes I owe them. So if you have an in with the CRA, let me know. If you can get it down to zero, that's the goal. But I'm just saying to the Lord, just give me a fair number, okay? If I owe them, then I owe them. But I don't want to get gypped here. Or can I say that? I shouldn't say that. That's not a good... That's what we owe to say, all right? Sorry about that guy. I don't want to get taken. Anyway. But if you're focusing on the CRA all the time, it's hard to have joy. That's my point. So that's my problem, but you got your problems. So whatever the problem is, we can fixate on that. Or we can fixate on the Lord. Joy is a defiant nevertheless, Bart says. Christians faced lots of stuff with Nero. Bart faced lots of stuff, Second World War, Germany. In spite of all that, joy is the defiant nevertheless. Secondly, so that's number one, all right? Focus on the Lord, be joyful. Step uno, dos. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness is a rare word here in the New Testament. It means moderation, fairness, not always standing on your rights. That's the word gentleness. Can be the idea that, well, I have my rights. But the word gentleness is, well, maybe you choose not to stand on your rights in this situation. Maybe I'll be moderate. Maybe I'll be fair. And the word is used of Jesus by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ was crucified. He never did a thing wrong. Gentleness. Pilate, Herod, speak to him. Herod, he won't even answer. Herod was a buffoon. Jesus won't even go there. Pilate, he engages a little bit. Gentleness. And thirdly, do not be anxious, but rather pray. So anxiety is trusting in yourself and not trusting in God. Trying to figure out all by yourself, right? We try to do this, right? We calculate in our mind. We go through the math. We figure it all out. We just keep circling around, trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. And that can lead to fear, worry, concern, depression. So we, you know, we've been working on something next door for the church for 15 years now. And you can be tempted to just keep circling around trying to figure it all out by yourself. Now, you want to do a good job, but ultimately it's not in our hands. We have to trust in God and not just trust in our own efforts. So that's the invitation. So anxiety is trusting in yourself, not trusting in God. The option here in the calling is rather pray. Prayer. And prayer is seen as something effective. It's not shrugging our shoulders and giving up. Prayer is trusting and asking and seeking that God will work in this situation. And in fact, we have a few terms here for prayer. The basic word for prayer means to look towards God. Pra, the preposition pra is used, towards God. And then you make a specific request. And note, I'm saying if it matters to you, it matters to God. Because some people will say, well, that's too small, I can't pray about that. But if it matters to you, if you pull into a parking lot and you're saying, Lord, help me find a parking spot, the Lord doesn't say, that's a joke, I'm not going to help you. If it's on your mind, it's on the Lord's mind. Someone else might choose not to pray for a parking spot. That's fine. Don't pray. But if I want to pray, then I want to pray. And I know that it matters to God. That's the point. And then we are to do that with the spirit of thanksgiving. So that's what Paul's laying out. Prayer towards God. Make your specific request. It's asking that. The words ask, okay, what are you praying about? And thirdly, do so in a spirit of thanksgiving. Now, it may happen the way you want it. It may not happen. I might go in and I don't get the parking spot right away and I have to circle for the while. Jesus is not saying, well, you say it and I'm a genie in the bottle and I'll give you a spot amazingly right away. Maybe you got to work for it a bit. But it's a spirit of trust. God will help me. That's just a little thing. But what are your requests? Make them known to God. And to do so with the spirit of thanksgiving. Rather to do that rather than to be anxious all the time. So we can choose to live anxiously our whole lives, or we can choose to trust in God. I'll trust in God. God will help me. God will work it out. I can trust Him. Jesus will help me. The Spirit will help me. Clearly, we get anxious. Paul talks about it. Jesus himself says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Sufficient is the day. So don't be driven into anxiety. But to do that, we've got to lift our eyes up. God is the provider. He is the great provider. So that's where Paul is going here. Can I be anxious? Yes, for sure. Can I trust that God is the provider? Can I do that? Can you do that in a crazy world? Can we do that? When a shooter goes into a school and kills a bunch of kids, in our country, just this last week. Terrible, terrible. All around. Can I still have joy? Can I still overcome anxiety? Can I send my kids to school trusting that God will watch over them? So we can be overwhelmed by the whole thing, right? Easily. If we take our eyes off Christ, then we are overwhelmed. Then I don't feel safe sending my kids to school. I want to be there all the time. Can I trust? What's God's answer ultimately to evil? What is God's answer ultimately to all the suffering that exists in our world? Karl Rahner, the great theologian, would say, ultimately, it is Jesus, the Son of God, who allows himself to be crucified, suffers for the world, dies, and rises again. God's answer to an evil world is sending Jesus, his Son, to do something to overcome evil. That's his answer. Now, we don't see it all played out yet. But the answer is God has acted for us and for humanity and for the planet. if we will remember what God has done. Father, Son, Spirit. Three persons, one nature, God, right? So God sends his Son, which, if you like, is part of the divine nature, to die for us so that evil is overcome. So when we say, where is God? What has God done? Well, God has done a lot. He sent his Son to overcome your evil and your sin and my evil and my sin. He's done it. And unfortunately, evil is still rampant in our world, and evil things still will happen, and they happen all around the planet. We heard about one of them last week in Canada, but they're happening everywhere. Where are you, God, in the midst of this? We yell out. And God is saying, well, I'm with you, and I've demonstrated this in my Son Jesus. And one day he will return, and one day we will be overcomers in every way. Now I would say every child who was killed in that awful, awful scene last week is with the Lord right now. Everyone. They're all with the Lord. As awful as that situation was, God's work for us. We don't see it all, right? We just see our little bit here. So that's the third piece. Fourth, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we do this, we will experience peace. Peace of God is the shalom of God. The shalom of God over the entire universe, God's shalom. And God's amazing shalom is greater than our understanding. And that's the gift to you and to me. Our hearts and minds, very specific, Paul says, our hearts are our emotions. All of your emotional responses, your gut response. You read that, the gut response, that's your emotion. And then you have your mind, all your thoughts, all your intellectual capacities. Young people who are brilliant, who, you know, who can do math equations like crazy. Their mind is amazing. So this peace is beyond emotions, beyond intellectual capacities. God is greater than our greatest problem, we're saying. But we have to look to him. We have to receive. Can I receive God's shalom? Can I do that? Can you do that? You might say, well, I have a hard time. I'm having a hard time. Well, then tell the Lord that. I'm having a hard time. Having a hard time sensing your peace. I won't read all of that, verse 8, but the next thing is focus what is on good things. That passage in verse 8 speaks about eight virtues. You can read them over. And what's interesting about that, there they are, true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, eight. Most of those words are not biblical words, they come out of culture. So culture can be good. All culture is not bad. There's lots of wonderful things in our world and wonderful things that our culture does. Beautiful art, beautiful music, social work that helps so many people. Like, there are lots of good things. And Paul is saying that. Justin Martyr, who wrote around 100 AD, says, the truth which people in all lands have rightly spoken belongs to us. And what he's saying is truth is truth. Truth, no matter where it comes from, if it is truth, is true. Other people than Jesus spoke true things. Martyr talked about Plato. He talked about Socrates, who lived hundreds of years before Christ. He calls them pre-Christian. They were saying true things, in their culture. So truth is truth. So Paul says, think about those things. So what in our culture can speak truth to you? Well, I think one of the things right now is the Olympics. Sports. Young people committing their bodies to do wonderful feats of strength and agility. The Greeks did it, and we continue to do that. You can read, you can watch the Olympics and say, that is very cool. The Canadian hockey team, wow, let's watch them win a gold medal. That is very cool. May not be sports for you, maybe it's music, maybe it's art, I don't know, what it might be. Maybe it's cooking. Anything that is good, Paul says, focus on that. Don't focus on the garbage, but focus on the good things. That's number five. And then sixthly, you can see that in the beauty of the world. It's one of the reasons why we like diving. Final one is, reflect on the Christian truth. So Paul talks about it, what you've learned, received, heard, and saw in me. That sounds funny at first, right? Paul's saying, look, just look at me and what I've done and follow that. That's pretty cool if he can say that. But he's saying that because there aren't all the biblical books available yet. You can't just go to your corner store and buy a Bible. There were no Bibles. Well, so Christian truth is what you could see in models of people who follow Jesus. So Paul is honest in saying, what you learned, what you received, what you heard, what you saw in me, do that. Today we could say, thankfully, look into your scriptures, learn, grow, be fed by that. Jesus is your soul food. He's my soul food. So hold on to that. So what's good in culture? And then he ends with what's good, obviously, in the scriptures, in the Christian traditions. Hold on to that. Feed on Jesus. So we sum it up. Prayer is a conversation with the supreme person of the universe, like that. God is the supreme person who can hear, know, understand, care about, and respond to the concerns that otherwise would sink you in despair. Go to God who wants to hear from you, his child. Engage conversation with him. That's incredible if we'll do that. We sum it up and we end. Okay, what are the six things? Rejoice. Be gentle with each other. Do not be anxious, but pray. God's peace will fill you. Focus on good things and reflect on the Christian tradition. Do those things in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of your conflicts, whatever they might be, and you'll be able to sigh a little bit of relief and sense God's goodness in your life. So that's how Paul ends the letter. Challenges, yes, but they can be overcome in Christ. So may we hear that. May we have a desire to go deeper in those things. In Jesus' name, amen.